Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 15th of March, 2009. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week, the speaker was Malcolm White, and he's from Alcombe Evangelical Church, which is another church here in the town of Minehead. He spoke on Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and the reading is John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30 and verses 39 to 42. The reading will be read by Andy, but not the minister Andy, another Andy in the church, and then Malcolm will start his sermon.
I'm reading from John chapter 4, 1 to 30 and verses 39 to 42. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go. Call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" So they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." May God open our eyes to the truth of his word. Amen.
Thank you very much, Andy. Good morning. Lovely to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to be sharing with you. And thank you for the privilege of being able to praise the Lord together. That was good, wasn't it? And for those of you who are waiting or expecting to see a slim, energetic, handsome Andy, I apologize. You're stuck with me, and I'm stuck with you. So, hey, let's make the most of it. What I'd like us to do this morning is to look at that story that we've read together, or that Andy's read to us, and see whether the Lord can tell us something about the Savior, about the woman, and about her response. But before I talk to you, I want to say something. And that is that it's good to have scripture on the screen. But I think we're in the habit these days of getting used to that. And we lose our way in our own Bibles. So don't forget your Bible. Look it up. Follow where it is. Follow where we're reading. Because it helps you to know your way around it. And that is very important. Very important today. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. You've given us the scriptures, which is what you want to tell us. And we pray that this morning you will tell us things that you want us to know individually and as a group of your people. Because we ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. So, are we in the mood to learn from Jesus this morning? Okay, so let's think about the story that we have read, or had read to us. Jesus had to go through, did you say Sychar? I come from Dorset and it's Sychar down there, but if you're right, if you're used to that, we'll stick with it. Sychar. Sychar was interesting because it was a town between two mountains, or two mounts, one Mount Gerizim and the other Mount Ebal. And when the children of Israel passed through into the promised land, they went between these two mountains, and God told half of them to go on to Mount Ebal and to build an altar there and to pronounce the curses from there that would fall on people who turned their back on the Lord. And then the other half were to go on to Mount Gerizim or Gerizim and to pronounce the blessings on those who followed God. A bit later on in Samaritan history, someone came and built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews didn't like that, so they knocked it down. So that was part of the reason for the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. So much so that when Jews went from Judea in the lower part of the country up into Galilee in the north, instead of going up through Samaria, many of them crossed over the Jordan and went up the other side and back into Galilee because they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. So it's strange that when we had read to us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. In many ways, he didn't have to, but being who he is and what he was going to do, of course, he had to go through there. And it was midday, and it was warm, and he was tired, so he sat down by the well. And then out comes a woman from the village. She comes out at midday, and she comes out at midday because her reputation and her way of life was such that she would be very much an object of gossip. And so she wanted to avoid that. She wanted to avoid being seen. She wanted to sneak out, get her water, and go back again. And her way of life had got her into that habit that that's when she had to get her water. A very sad way of life that she had. And lo and behold, there is somebody sat there at the well. And she was hoping to be there all on her own. So she comes, and there's this guy sat down there. If that isn't awkward, I don't know what is. So, Jesus was there for a reason. Jesus was there because he wanted to offer her forgiveness for her way of life, for her sin. He wanted to cleanse her. He wanted to give her a life full of purpose. He wanted to give her eternal blessings, as he wants to do today. For anyone here this morning that's in the sort of situation she was in, that's what he wants to do for you. Now, it wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy because this woman had more real barriers than an Olympic hurdler had to face on his run. And I want to look at those, if we may, and just see how Jesus dealt with them. The first of all was that they were the things that were actually in her life that sort of interfered with her ever wanting to be involved in God properly. The first is, she was world weary. Anybody here feels like that? You know? Yeah. All of you. Okay, well, that'll cut it short, won't it? We don't need to go through the other things. That's good. Okay, she was world weary. She had to come and draw water. She had to do it every day. She had to do it in the heat of the day. It was a miserable business. She'd had 6 lovers. 3 was the most that the Jews were happy to accept without comment. But beyond that, a person lost their reputation completely, and she was on number 6. Obviously, it didn't work for her, and so life was pretty grim. And she was tired of thirst and tired of having to draw water. The second thing was that she was hardened. You know, life had been hard to her, and she was resigned to the life that she knew, and she was perhaps longing for something better. I don't know whether anybody is here like that. But when Jesus was there, this was a pain, wasn't it? She didn't want to get involved with him when she was feeling like this. She was guilty. Anybody here feels guilty? Somebody once said, you don't need to tell me I'm guilty. I know that. I want to be relieved of it. That's my problem. She was guilty. She knew that her way of life was wrong. And because of that, and because of her guilt, she came out when no one else was around. She was also religious. We learn that she had religious speak. In verse 20, if you have your Bibles there, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that you should worship in Jerusalem. So, she knew about religion. She even sort of claimed it for herself, because it's our fathers, you know, it's something to do with me. But it didn't affect her. Anybody here like that? Anybody here who's sort of born in a Christian country or whatever, but it doesn't really mean very much to you? That's where she was. She also saw that religion was irrelevant because she knew about it, but it didn't affect her life. It didn't change her lifestyle. It didn't mean anything to her. And I wonder, did she have a private agenda? Was she hoping, possibly, to meet number 7? But when she gets there, she finds Jesus. So the first lot of barriers in her life, first 6 of them that I've identified, were part of her passive life driving, or passive life driven. That's where she was at. Then, as Jesus starts talking to her, we find she starts bringing up excuses. And the first one of these is race. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We can't get talking to each other, can we? So we've got nothing to say to each other. And then the gender one. You're a man and I'm a woman. And she recognized too that Jesus was a rabbi. And so she... She brings in the status thing. And, you know, there's no way that you, a Jewish rabbi, male Jewish rabbi, should speak to me. So don't get involved. And then she talks about customs and traditions. And, you know, we worship here and you worship there and all these sort of things. And they were a barrier to her accepting what Jesus wanted to say to her. And then she gets involved in the sort of practicalities. You can draw water? You're joking. You haven't even got a rope with you. How can you draw water? You know, all these practical issues got in the way of what Jesus wanted to say and to do for her. I wonder if there's anybody like that this morning, coming up with these sort of excuses. God is saying, look, I want you to listen to me. I've got something I want to tell you. I've got something I want to share with you. Something that is of benefit for you. And you're coming up with all these things that are getting in the way. Well, then, of course, Jesus didn't give up and go off. He stayed there. He stayed there. And so she began to think, well, how can I get out of this? Have you ever had somebody knock on your door and want to talk to you about religion? And you think, oh, no, I'm going to be here all morning, and it doesn't matter what I say, they'll keep on at me. What can I do? I've got to come up with some excuses, haven't I? And so she comes up with a couple of what I call red herrings. And the first one is her pride. I'm drinking from Jacob's well. He dug this well for us, and it's special. Who do you think you are? You know, I'm religious, I'm a Christian, I was confirmed, I was all these things we come up with, don't we, that like to sort of say, well, you don't need to talk to me, I can get out of it, it's an excuse. And I'm suggesting that she was spiritually blind as well. Jesus was making a thing a bit heavy now. So what is it she says? She says, give me some of this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw. Let's put it to the test. Or was it this famous, popular radio program, WIIFM? You know that one? What's in it for me? Very popular program. A lot of people listen to it. Now, was that what she was going for? Okay, something I can benefit from, I'll take that and go, and we'll get this horrible thing over the way, out of the way. But Jesus didn't go away. And so she starts to defend herself next. And the first thing is she comes up with a little white lie. Because Jesus said, go and get your husband. She says, oh, I can answer that one. I haven't got one. So she could actually tell the truth. Or sort of. So was that was one of her sort of panic measures, in a sense, wasn't it? You know, I'm all right. I can tell the truth. A bit like I give to charity. I go to church, you know. Or I can't go to church because I'm bringing the children up on my own. I can't really get involved in religious things at the moment. When the children are grown up, when I'm old and grey, when my life is spent, perhaps I'll give my time to God then, you know? Those sort of things. But he didn't go away. So she comes up with the next one and she changes the subject. Because he said to her, let me get this right, verse 19. He said, I can see you're telling the truth because you've had five men and this one is not your husband. So she says, oh, I see you're a prophet. Whew, get away from that one. Change the subject quickly. Distract his attention. Flattery. I see you're a prophet. Clever, clever stuff, you know. But he still won't go away. So she comes up with what I suggest is the old chestnuts. You know, where did Cain get his wife from? Why does God allow all this suffering in the world? All these sort of questions which you think, well, if he hasn't got an answer, at least it'll take him a week to answer it for me, and we haven't got time, he hasn't got that sort of time, so perhaps he'll go away. And then she says, she's knowledgeable about religion. So, okay, if you want to get deep and talk about things, let's discuss this business of worshipping on the mountain. Which mountain is it? And so on. And she starts this apparently deep religious discussion about old controversial issues. Now, how many times have you done that? How many times have you had it done to you, perhaps? Often, non-Christians will uphold moral standards, won't they? They're even better at that than we are as Christians, very often. Those of us who love the Lord often have less or lower standards, or at least publicly have lower standards than many people around. And they will show us up by what they say. But then finally, the 18th one, she is sort of pretense at humility. Now, how many times have you had this, or have you thought of saying, well, okay, you've got your views, I've got mine, and it's only when, you know, the end of things happens, then we'll all see what will happen, and we all realize that, you know, you got part of the truth and I've got part of the truth and, you know, all roads lead to God and so on. But we can't sort these things out here, can we? So let's drop the subject. So Jesus met her, and I'm saying that she's got 18 rejections, if you like. You knock on the door and say, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus, and the door slams in your face. You think, oh, help, I'll go somewhere else. One objection. Jesus was faced with 18. Maybe if you look at that passage again, you may even find some more. But who was he? Who is this Jesus? Who is the man at the well? We're told that he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. We're told that he is the Son of God. He's the Word of God. He is divine. And yet he is human because he was born as a man on earth with a job to do. A job to get back for God what God had lost. A job that was going to cost him his life. He left the throne of heaven above to come to this earth. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Nazareth. He grew up there as a carpenter. He then went into his public ministry of 3 years. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and he gave his own life, crucified for you and for me, and for this woman at Sychar. Sorry, Sychar. How well do you know him? Despite his busy schedule, he left his high position in heaven. He came to this world through his love. And as far as this woman was concerned, he went through Samaria. He even had time for this ordinary, non-Jewish woman who was in a bad state. It's interesting. He sent his disciples away to get food. Was that just to get them out of the way? I've often wondered about that. But how did Jesus do his witnessing? Did he say, hey, you lady there. Yes, you with a pot. You're a Samaritan, aren't you? You need to be saved. We've got a bash going on at the temple this weekend. Here are a couple of tickets. Bring a friend along. You might get saved. Is that how he did it? That's how sometimes we might go about things. But let's just think about what Jesus did. It said that he sat down by the well. Have you thought about that? His approach to the woman was to put himself down on the ground. So that when she comes out with her pot, she has to look down at him. So she was in the superior position, wasn't she? His very posture was humble. He humbled himself. He got there first. He knew that she was coming, so he got there to be there at the right place, at the right time. And he sat down physically lower than the woman. And then his opening gambit. Sorry, we've gone too far here. He set himself down, I say, psychologically. Can you help me? Will you give me a drink? So in other words, I'm in need and I'm asking for your help. So again, she wasn't frightened off, was she? His opening words, sorry, I've got problems with this thing somehow. Right. You'll have it all at once. Let's digest it slowly. He put himself down verbally. He didn't say, now I know you. I know what you're like. I know that you're a loose woman. He didn't say any of these sort of things at all. He didn't say, I've come a long way to meet you. He merely said, give me a drink. Something that she could have done, actually. So again, he puts himself down verbally. This is the Son of God. This is her creator. This is the one who is giving her life, giving her the very breath she's breathing while she's there in front of him. The same person who's keeping you alive. You may wish he wasn't at the moment, but it's the same person. He also put himself down personally. You see, he was the Messiah. He is the Son of God. But he wasn't riding around in a royal chariot with many people. He was sat by the well. He put himself down personally. And then out of his love and his grace to this woman, he put himself down undeservedly. She didn't deserve it. You and I don't deserve his grace and his love. You and I don't deserve what he will do for us, give to us. Don't deserve it at all. But he is like that. He wants to show his grace. And finally, he put himself down totally. In just over 2 years' time, he was to make the ultimate sacrifice for her. Jesus' witnessing style was to humble himself physically, psychologically, verbally, personally, undeservedly, and totally. Is that a good lesson for us if we're in the business of passing on what God has done for us to other people? But let's just think about how this worked. If we start at the beginning, as I said, he sat down by the well, and the woman was up in the air, and Jesus was down low. Okay? And he says, "Give me a drink." And so it's not long before he's attracted her notice, and she's beginning to get confused. Sorry, those are supposed to come and go, but never mind. She's beginning to get some interest in him. "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and given, he would have given you water." So now she's starting to look a little bit more, because he talks about the water being special. He says, "The water that I give him will come in him a spring of water living up into eternal life." So now she's sort of beginning to take an interest. Perhaps he's got something that I can have. And you see that slowly she's coming down to his level and he's coming up to hers. Do you follow that? And then he says, "Go and get the husband." And she says, "Well, I haven't got one." He says, "No, I know that." And he tells her about it. And she says, "Oh, I see you're a prophet." So suddenly he's gone up in her estimation. And then she talks about, "Oh, well, you know, one day Messiah is coming," and so on. And he says, "But I am he." Absolutely mind-blowing, wasn't it? So there was that development. But let's just think about what Jesus said. The first thing he said was, "Give me a drink." Is that what he is saying to you this morning? "I want some refreshment. I want some joy in my heart from you. What have you got to give me?" We've sung lovely praises this morning. It's been a thrill to be with you to do that. But what we say and what we are can be two different things. Jesus is asking us to give him some refreshment, some joy, something that will give pleasure to him. Are you prepared to do that? Is that what Jesus is saying to you this morning? Will you give me a drink? And then he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Is he saying that to you this morning? "Ask of me and I will give you living water." Living water that will become in you a spring of water welling up into eternal life. "I can give you something that will satisfy the longings of your heart and your spirit and your body and your soul. I can give you that. Are you prepared to ask me for it?" Perhaps God is saying that to you this morning. Or he goes on to say, "Believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, not on this mountain or in Jerusalem." He said, "The time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and if you're going to worship him, you've got to worship him in spirit. And if your spirit is dead, you can't do that. Is your spirit alive? Are you able to worship God in spirit and in truth? in truth. And then he said, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am God. And I am speaking to you. Will you take note of what I'm saying this morning? We do well to note what Jesus met her just where she was at the point of her need. He let her speak and he listened to her. He challenged her sin. He revealed himself. He opened her eyes. And he is prepared to do that for you this morning. His approach was his love and his grace. He had to leave heaven and go through Samaria for her. He had to die on the cross that she, a miserable prostitute, if you like, might have eternal life. And you say, well, her life was awful. Mine isn't. But as far as God is concerned, we've all got sin in our lives, every one of us. And it's sin that's the problem. And it's sin that has to be dealt with. We notice his humility and his patience. His humility and patience. He didn't pick up all the arguments she came up with and get into heated discussion and debate with him. He just moved on, putting his finger on the things that mattered. Go and fetch your husband, he said, his spiritual perception. His encouraging style. He didn't say, oh, don't lie to me. When she said, I haven't got a husband, he said, yes, you're telling the truth. He encouraged her. He told the truth, and he gave his personal revelation. I wonder, how would you rate your witnessing style? Sensitive, self-effacing, Christ-honoring, life-changing? You see, is that a challenge? You see, when the call of God comes, and it came to that woman when she got to the well, it was first of all, this thing takes me by surprise, never mind. It was first of all, it was inconvenient. She didn't want a man at the well. And when God comes and calls us, talks to us, that is not the time we want him to, almost certainly. We'd much rather he did it later. He'd much rather when things were different, when we got certain things sorted out. When God calls, as he might be doing to you this morning, it may be very inconvenient as far as you're concerned. When he starts to call, he is insistent. Jesus didn't run away after that first rejection. I remember some salesmen were talking about rejection. And how they overcome it. And salesmen are always very worried about rejection because they feel it's a personal insult. And one was saying to the other one, he said, I met this man and he said to me, look, after he'd done his sales pitch, he said, look, I don't like you. I don't like your product. Watch my lips. I am never, ever going to buy from you as long as I live. And his response was, my, that's an interesting negotiation, Stan. You see, how do we deal with rejection? Jesus didn't. He was insistent. And when God is calling you, he will keep calling you. It may be embarrassing because he will bring out of those things in your life you'd rather forget. But they need to be dealt with. It is challenging. When God calls, as he did with this woman, when he spoke to this woman, she had to respond. And God issues a challenge to us all. We have to respond to him. We can't sit on a fence. It's either yes or no. I accept or go away. I don't want to know. And if you do accept it, it is life-changing. You see, what happened to the woman? Let's just look at the at the end. Verse 28, she left her water jar, she went back to the town, and she said, people, come and see a man who did it, told me everything that ever I did. It says here, could not this be the Christ? What she means is, this is Christ, don't tell me he isn't. I know he is. You see, all her arguments were silenced because she'd found the Messiah. All these things, all these 18 things she came up with, they're gone. Her physical needs were forgotten because she left her water jar. Her material things were abandoned because she didn't bother about water anymore. Her mind was changed. Suddenly this man, this rabbi, this Jew, was the Son of God. Her guilt was removed. She went back to the town. She crept out, hoping no one would see her. She went back wanting everybody to see her. Something had changed in her. Her guilt was removed. She was happy to see people. No longer did she feel that guilt because Jesus had dealt with it. Her soul was liberated. Come and see. She's full of excitement. And her self-respect was restored. They listened to her. They said, yes, you're right. We'll come and see this man. And then a bit later, they find out for themselves that he was, in fact, who he said he was. So you see, Jesus will do exactly the same for you today. The question is he calling you? Have you come to church many times and never really realized what it was about? Realized that it's not a religion, it's a personal relationship with the Son of God who left heaven and was crucified for you. And he can change your life. He can change it completely. If you ask him to. He doesn't force himself on you. You have to ask him. Do you know that same joy and freedom and peace that she knew, that she discovered by coming to accept Jesus for who he is? Or do you still put up objections like she did and miss out on what Jesus can do for you? We asked at the beginning, are you prepared to learn from Jesus this morning? May it be that all of us learn from him, both in the way that we behave as Christians. And if you don't know Jesus, he's calling you this morning to respond to him. Will you do so?
If you'd like to leave a comment on today's sermon, please do so over at the website on minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And of course, that's where you can email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com as well. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.